I would like you to turn in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, the Ephesians chapter 6. We continue our brief series on marriage and the family. And this morning we're going to consider the second half of verse 4, dealing with the responsibilities and duties of parents, of fathers and mothers, to raise their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Please follow along to Ephesians chapter 6 at verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is God's word, an inspired and holy word. Let's pray and ask for his blessing on it. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the word of God. This morning, a very brief passage of scripture, but we know that its brevity is not equal to its power or its depth, for it is as brief as it is, so great is it in power and depth. So, Father, we do pray that you would open our minds, give us understanding of your word, give us hearts that are humble and submissive to the word of God, and help us, Lord, to be instructed in how you would like us to raise your children. We thank you, Lord, for this rich grace, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and well, brothers and sisters, as I made note, we continue our series this morning on the family, and we want to again focus on the responsibilities and the duties of parents to raise their children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And again, I want to make the same caveat that I made the previous Sunday when we were together, and that is, though this sermon has a particular focus on moms and dads, it has equal weight for the whole body of Christ, because we are brothers and sisters one to another. And God places us in positions of authority, he places us in positions of influence, where we as brothers and sisters have interaction with the little children or the teenagers, or maybe some of you older folk who are my grandparents' age. You have the ability to be a parent to me, to us who are in our middle years. And so there's a sense in which the instructions that we are given this morning bear specific focus on parents, but then they, in a more general sense, they teach all of us how we are to be encouraging one another, how we are to be speaking to one another. And so I want you to listen with both ears and not say, well, hey, this is not for me this morning because I don't have any children under my roof. No, we don't. We can't do that. The Word of God surely addresses all of us in one way or another. I want to begin just by thinking of a verse that came to my mind from the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament written some 400 years before Jesus Christ came to earth. And in that book, Malachi is rebuking Israel for all kinds of sin. There was a corruption of worship. There was idolatry. But one of the other things that Malachi rebukes them was for the breakdown of the family. Indeed, I would encourage you perhaps this summer in your family worship to read some of the minor prophets with your family, because you'll find that they are increasingly more relevant, if you will. They're always relevant, but we feel that more and more they're speaking to our own culture. Definitely Malachi would be one of those as he rails on the breakdown of the family, of the great level or height of divorce and adultery within Israel. And he speaks specifically about the purpose of marriage as he seeks to correct them. He says there, speaking for the Lord, did he not make them one? Did God not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? And Malachi answers, godly offspring. So Malachi is addressing the breakdown of marriage and the family in Israel. And he says to the Israelites, why did God bring a man and a woman together and make them one with a portion of his Spirit between them? Well, there's various purposes in Scripture. One is the enjoyment of God's people, the pleasure, the companionship. But another important purpose of marriage is that God seeks godly offspring, godly children. And so that shows us where we're going this morning. that God has given us the great task and privilege, the great challenge, to raise godly offspring, to raise up children within the church who know the Lord and love the Lord. That's what we're thinking about again. So the theme again this morning is going to be as it was 2 weeks ago: bring your children up in the Lord. Bring them up in the Lord. And we noted 2 weeks ago in verse 4, we just took the first half, which was the negative half. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. We saw there are 25 reasons or ways in which parents might provoke their children to anger. And we saw the disastrous effect of that. That if a parent provokes his children to anger, the Christian parent is doing that in the name of God. And so what the parent is teaching the child is that this is God. And the child grows up and says, well, if that is God, I don't want anything to do with your God. You've provoked him to anger, and what he ends up doing is he throws off your faith. So we saw that this is something that we need to take very seriously. We need to be very careful that we are not provoking our children to anger. This morning I want to focus on the second half of the verse, which is positive. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So that's the positive side of it. First of all, I want us to consider the qualifier of the verse. The qualifier are the last three words, of the Lord. That describes the kind of child raising, the kind of parenting. We will bring them up by God's grace in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And what that tells us is three things. It speaks about authority, it speaks about quality, and it speaks about orientation. Let's think about those three things briefly. First of all, it speaks about authority. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So that shows us that parents do not represent themselves. It's not between them and their children, but that parents are under authority, like that centurion was under authority. And so parents represent the Lord Jesus, who has delegated a portion of his authority to parents so that they might have the ability to raise their children in the way of the Lord. You see, what is authority? What's the difference between authority and power? Authority is the right use of power, but not everybody who has power has authority. A drug lord has power, but not authority. A president has authority, and therefore he has the legitimate use of power. Authority is the legitimate use of power. So Christ has given parents authority, the legitimate use of power, to raise children in the Lord. This authority is necessary, because children do not of their own nature or not of their own character respond to authority. They want to be their own authority. They want to be their own Lord. And so it's necessary that parents impress upon the fact of to their children that they are under authority, the parents are, that they stand and speak for the Lord, and that their children then are underneath them. So that to obey dad and mom is to obey the Lord Jesus. Children must see that they are under authority. So that's the first thing. The second thing underneath this qualifier is quality. Here we see here that we have to raise our children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord speaks about the quality of our parenting. We do not speak for ourselves. We do not speak of our own wisdom, of our own ways. We understand that our children belong to the Lord. This is represented in the baptism of our children. Baptism is not parents dedicating their children to God. It is God laying claim to his children. God is saying, they are my children, and I want you to raise them in my ways. And so when we raise them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, we are saying we will raise them in the ways of the Lord, in the truth of the Lord, according to his wisdom, by his righteousness, in his discipline, his instruction, not ours, in the strength of his power and the blessedness of his grace. Listen to what God said to Abraham. I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord, by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. God says to Abraham, I chose you so that you may direct your children in my ways. That's the quality, that's the kind of parenting that we raise our children with. So our child raising is to be manifestly Christian, not like the world, not the wisdom of the world, distinctly Christian. It's the quality of it. But there's also orientation here. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord speaks also to an orientation, to a direction. We're raising them to know the Lord, to serve the Lord, to be God's children. There's a direction and a force, if you will, of our child raising. We read in Matthew 19, then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. Children must be brought up to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. They must be brought up to know Christ as their prophet and priest and king. Children must be brought up to be pious and devoted to God. Children must be brought up to fear God. One of the great challenges that we face as parents is that we would teach our children the fear of God. Today, people don't have the fear of God. God is something that you can hold at arm's length. You can take him or leave him at pleasure. You can decide when you're going to obey him and when you're going to worship him and when you aren't. We need to raise our children contrary to our culture. We must teach them to fear God because God is holy and God is righteous. He's a consuming fire. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, says the scriptures. You see, as we think about orientation, we think about what we're trying to get at, what we're trying to do in our parenting. Think about the model of the world's parenting. The model of the world's parenting can be summarized by the word behaviorism. And what behaviorism is simply we want to correct bad behaviors. So we want our children to be polite. We don't want them to speak out of turn. We want them to be respectful. We don't want them to steal or cheat on their tests. We don't want them to skip out of school. We want them to be contributive citizens. We want them to work hard. We want them one day to marry and to bring up a family of their own. We don't want them to, you know, party hard and get drunk and do all those kinds of things. We want them to be constructive citizens. And that's the model of the world. We could think of America of the 1950s. And we could say that looks at face value to be Christian, but it's not. It's just moralism. It's just be good. Don't steal. Don't cheat. Work hard. Be faithful to your spouse. But that goal for Christians is inferior. It's not high enough. It's not grand enough. It's not great enough. In chapter 4, verse 20, Paul says, but that is not the way you learned Christ. Our goal as parents is that our children would learn Christ, that they would be taught in him. You see that in verse 21, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him. And so we must not be satisfied with that low view of parenting that says, I just want my children to be well-behaved and respectful. No, we want our children to know Christ. We want them to have a heart that clings to the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And therefore, brothers and sisters, in our parenting, we are after their hearts. If your desire is simply to raise good children who are respectful and who are obedient and who obey your rules, you are shooting too low. And you will ultimately miss the target that God has set for your children. The Proverbs say, my son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. Again, in Proverbs 4, the heart is the principal thing. From it flow the springs of life. So brothers and sisters, we must focus on the hearts of our children. See, a lot of Christians will raise their children just by rule making. Clean up your bedroom, pick up your toys, put away your clothes, do your chores. And as they grow older, we give them additional rules or additional liberties. But children can learn to simply operate in a Christian household by rule keeping. But you know what rule keeping is? is simply Pharisaism. It produces self-righteousness. There are many Christian children who have been brought up in Christian homes, never disrespect their father and mother. They do everything father and mother tell them to do. They go to school. They do their schoolwork with diligence. They work hard. They're moral children. And yet, when they grow up and they flee the coop, they fly from the coop, they don't follow the Lord Jesus. Why? Because you made them self-righteous Pharisees. They knew that if I did this and this and this, then I'm okay. And then as they went out, then they created new rules and new laws for their life. Our parenting must always appeal to the conscience, to the will, to the mind, and to the heart. Anything less is inferior. Our parenting, therefore, is going to be saturated in prayer and characterized by humble dependence upon God and His grace, because we know that we fall short. We know that we err in so many ways. And so we will be deeply and humbly before God in prayer. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Of the Lord is a qualifier, and it speaks about our authority. It speaks about the quality. It's the Lord's way. And it speaks about our orientation. We're directing them to know the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior, as their prophet, priest, and king. Secondly, another word to look at, bring them up. What does that mean? It's the word that is translated in verse 29 of chapter 5, nourish. Speaking there about how we take care of ourselves. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. It's the same word. We nourish our bodies. We take care of our bodies. And it means here in this verse that we are to raise our children tenderly. We are to nourish them. That's what child raising is. It's not laying down the law, having rules and all that kind of thing. There are rules, and we can talk about that. But there's a certain spirit that needs to characterize our homes. There needs to be a certain aroma that characterizes our training and our discipline and our instructing. John Calvin translated the verse saying, let them be fondly cherished. Bring them up. Let them be fondly cherished. And then he adds, which unquestionably conveys the idea of gentleness and forbearance. And we see that whether or not your child this morning is 5 years old or 5 months old, or whether your child is 15 years old or 50 years old, that we are fragile people. Yes, we need to be told that we're sinners, and we need to be told that we need to, cleanse the old leaven, and, we need to put sin to death and all that kind of stuff. But the whole spirit needs to be constructive. It needs to be building up. It needs to be a spirit of nourishment, of edification. Children are little people with little hearts that need to be molded and shaped. And so we see here again that the spirit of our bringing them up is going to be a spirit of grace and of love. Proverbs 19 says, what is desired in a man is steadfast love. And then it goes on in Proverbs 31 to speak of the godly wife and mother who opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Her children rise up and call her blessed. So we are to bring our children up. We are to nourish them. We are to treat them with tenderness, with fondness, with encouragement, with gentleness and forbearance. I want us to proceed thirdly to the meat of the verse, where we're going to spend the rest of our time. We are told that we need to bring them up, we need to nourish them, raise them tenderly in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. With the authority of the Lord, with the quality of the Lord, in the direction of the Lord. We need to nourish them with discipline, and we need to nourish them with instruction. So those two words require a good deal of thought this morning. The word discipline here can mean nurture or training. It has both a general and a specific meaning. The general meaning here simply means that all of life is training. When you're raising your children, it's not just when you're giving them a spanking. It's not just when you're having family worship and you're reading them scripture. It's not just when they've done something bad and you're correcting them or rebuking them. But it's all of life. It's when you get up and when you go down, when you walk out, when you come in. It's when you're in the car, when you're in the grocery store. It's when you're saying goodbye to them. It's all of life. It's those conversations that occur. All of life is training. All of life is a nurturing and a raising in word and in deed, in exhortation and example, in admonition and attitude, in actions. In all of our behavior and all of our words and all of our conduct, we are raising our children. Anybody who has had children knows how pliable they are, and we know that they're like sponges. They soak up everything they see. You don't even realize that they're watching you, and yet you watch them tie their shoe, and they're tying it the way you tie your shoe. They respond, let's say their toy breaks, and they respond the same way you respond when something breaks in the kitchen or on the farm or wherever. That the way you respond to life, whether it's a good response or a sinful response, they take that all in. If you're an angry person, your children will be angry. If you're respectful, your children will be respectful. Yes, they have hearts and we need to correct the sin in them. But the point simply is this, is that by and large, they do what they see you do. That your example often speaks louder than your words. We know that this can be very discouraging for Christian parents because we are all too mindful of our sin and our shortcomings. And I want to assure you, parents, that God is gracious, that He is able to raise up His own children and make them godly in spite of our sin, in spite of our backsliding. But that shouldn't make us complacent either. It should make us humble and dependent upon God's grace for the ability to be faithful and to be godly. If anything, what our children need to see is that when we sin, we are humble, we're broken. If we sin against them, we go and we repent to them. If you yell at your wife, you repent to her. If you do it in front of the children, you make them know that you have repented to your wife, to their mother. That they see that a humble Christian is able to deal with sin in a righteous way. Here's the thing. A godly, Christ-filled life is as much caught as it is taught. And that's something for us to be thinking about as we raise our children. All of life, then, is training and raising for our children. They will catch it even more than it is taught. But we want to think about discipline narrowly defined and instruction narrowly defined. Narrowly defined, discipline here refers to corporal punishment. The rod, a spanking, simply put. That's what we're thinking about. So what Paul here says is there's two parts to a holistic child raising. There's two sides of one coin. The first side is discipline, what the Proverbs call the rod. And then the other side is the admonition, the instruction, the teaching, the exhortation. So both those sides together produce a well-rounded, godly child. Let's think about the rod. First of all, let's just deal with what we all, you know, the sort of the elephant in the room. Our culture hates spanking. Nowadays, we fear when we go in public, we fear that if we were to somebody were to hear us in the grocery store saying, when you get home, you're going to get a spanking, that we're going to be called up by Child and Family Services and we're going to be in trouble. So we know that our culture today is unable to distinguish between spanking and cruelty, between spanking and abuse, between spanking and anger. Now, let me be very clear. There is some spanking that is child abuse. There are parents who have used the rod, who have used it cruelly and in anger. And that has been child abuse. So there is spanking and there is spanking. There is a rod and there is a rod. lot of what we're dealing with, we're going to use the same words, but we always have to be thinking about the spirit of it. And we're going to work through this a little bit, and you'll see how it works. But we know that's the culture we live in. Are we going to cave to them? We're going to stand on the word of God. We're going to use God's way, because God's way works. What is the rod? A lot of what I'm going to share from you for this middle section comes from Ted Tripp's book, Shepherding a Child's Heart. So, full disclosure, this is a lot from him, some of in my own words, but I glean this from his wisdom. What is the rod? This is basically a definition that Ted Tripp provides. It is the parent in faith toward God and faithfulness toward his or her children, exercising careful, timely, measured, and controlled use of physical punishment to underscore the necessity of obeying God, thus rescuing the child from continuing in his foolishness until death. So it's the parent is the rod. Whether you use a wooden spoon or whether you use your own hand is perhaps besides the point. There might be pros and cons to one or the other. But it's the parent, timely, measured, self-controlled, administering of physical punishment to underscore the necessity of obeying God so as to cause folly to flee from the hearts of your children and rescue them from death. So I got a couple questions to work through this material. We are to use the rod or the spanking. Why do we do it? Why does Paul say bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? One of the reasons why our culture doesn't understand the necessity of a spanking is because they don't correctly diagnose the problem of the heart. Remember, I told you that the methodology of the world is behaviorism. Just correct their behavior. But we as Christians understand that the problem is more deep than simply correcting a bad habit or an attitude. If our children are born ethically and morally neutral, all they need is correction. Or they do not need correction, rather direction, if they are born morally neutral. But they're not born neutral. Anybody who has tried to change the diaper of an 18-month-old baby who is resisting that diaper change knows that the little 8-month-old baby has a very strong will. And he is doing everything in his power not to have his diaper changed. 8 months old. We know that the first words we hear out of our children's mouths are, "I want." Me and no. You see, they have a heart that is sinful. This is the verse I quoted when we thought about husbands and our struggle with lust, when we thought about wives and their struggle with immodesty, or women and their struggle with immodesty. This is the verse I quoted that bears to be quoted again. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And my friends, when that little precious baby comes into this world so beautiful and so clean, it's born with a heart that is as sinful and as dark as the outside is clean and pure. They are sinfully inclined to go astray like a car whose wheels are out of line. You know, if your vehicle is out of a line, you can't take your hands off the steering wheel because that vehicle is going to right in the ditch. And your child's like that. You need to hold the steering wheel because if you take your hands off the wheel, your child is going to go right into the ditch. She or he is going to seek his own way. Why is that? Well, Proverbs 22:15 explains the problem and the way to fix it. It says, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him." So Proverbs say that our children are born with hearts that are foolish, that folly is bound up in their hearts, and therefore they go astray. So what is folly? It's not childishness. Your children are going to spill their milk. I still spill them my milk. Your children are going to do all sorts of things, right? They're going to make a mess. They're going to do the things children do. We put Maddie to bed the other night and walked in the room to check on them, and she was trying to fall asleep in the hamper, you know. I said to Elizabeth, "Do we spank for that?" And no, I think that falls into the category of childishness. There's childishness. But folly is not childishness. Folly is saying, "I will do it my way." The heart of a fool in the Proverbs is a heart that resists direction, resists correction, resists the way of God, the word of God, the warning of God. The heart of a fool will not listen to reproof. He is proud. He is defiant. The fool's one concern is to do his own thing. And that's what we need to drive out of them with the rod. Folly must be expelled from your child's heart because it puts him in the risk, at risk of eternal destruction. His heart is in grave danger. You must understand that, parents. You know that when your child is playing with a little toy by the outlet, you run to cover up that outlet and you smack his hand because you don't want him to put that little screwdriver in the outlet. You see that he's in danger. Or when they go to the fireplace, you put up a perimeter around it, or you slap them so that they don't touch the fireplace. You see that they are in grave danger. Well, our children's hearts are in grave danger because they have a heart that says, no, I want to do it my way. If you say, I want you to wear this outfit, they say, no, I want to wear that outfit. Why? If you say black, they say white. Because their hearts want to obey their own way. Their hearts are the hearts of a fool as they come into this world. You see, it is a matter of authority. Your child is unwilling to submit to God's authority, which is represented in your authority. The reason they disobey you is because they do not want to obey God. That is the heart of a child. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Therefore, children naturally resist the rule and authority of their parents. That's the problem. Proverbs says that folly is bound up like a package in the heart of a child. They resist correction. They resist authority. They resist teaching. They resist the warnings and the reproofs. They lack wisdom. They have no fear of God. They take a course that is contrary to God. And the scriptures say that the remedy to that is the rod. It's the spanking. That will drive it from them. Yes, they need the Lord Jesus, don't they? You say, but I think it's the power of the Holy Spirit to create new birth. Yes, it is the power of the Holy Spirit to create new birth. Yes, they need the teachings of Scripture. But the Lord uses means. And especially with younger children, the means that the Lord uses are the spanking, the rod. This is God's tool to drive folly from the child. When discipline with the spanking is done correctly, it drives the heart of folly from the child. It teaches him that his way is painful. You see, this is the way spanking works. They have just disobeyed you. You told them to do something and they went off and did something else. Now that seems perfectly harmless, doesn't it? Nobody got hurt. But if left to that kind of behavior, they will hurt themselves. And so your spanking impresses upon their bottom and their mind this fact. That was painful. It is painful to disobey mom. It is painful to disobey God. They need to learn that it is painful to disobey authority. Elizabeth was reading a quote to me last night. The U.S. has something like 2% of the world's population, but 25% of the world's incarceration. Think about that in America. We have more prisoners per capita than the whole world put together, 25%. She wrote something like, 1 in 100 people today in America are either in jail or on probation or parole. 1 in 100. Isn't that amazing? It's because we have people today who are learning too late. They're learning in their 30s and their 40s that it is painful to disobey. We need to teach our children that it's painful to disobey, because ultimately, what is the end of the line there? It's hell. Painful to disobey is hell, where the pain is without restraint and without end. We need to teach them that their ways are foolish and dangerous and not pleasing to the Lord. The rod shows God's authority over dad and mom. It trains the child to live under authority. It demonstrates parental love and commitment. We have seen this so often as we have raised our children, that as we finish the whole discipline event and you work through that, that they are so dear to you, like they want to just sit on your lap. They want to hug you. They want to be near you because you have reinforced your love for them. It yields a harvest of peace and righteousness. Listen to Hebrews chapter 12. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So as you discipline your children, you are showing them that this way does not please the Lord, but if you will obey me and follow my authority, you will please the Lord and you will bear fruit. You will have a life that is pleasing to the Lord. It returns your child to a place of blessing. When your child is disobeying you, they are in grave danger. That sin will progress and develop more sin. They will become emboldened and encouraged in their sin. They will become hardened and calloused in their sin. They will become more reckless, more brave, more rash in their sin. They will take themselves out of a place of safety and put themselves in a place of danger, like playing on the edge of a cliff. And spanking, disciplining them, is the way of bringing them back into the safety of the authority of dad and mom, within the safe confines of the fold. It promotes an atmosphere of closeness and openness between parent and child. Ted Tripp says it renders an implacable child sweet. See, brothers and sisters, we need to see that we are on a rescue mission. God has been pleased to give us children, and we need to rescue them from their own foolish and stubborn hearts. The Proverbs say, "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Delight your son, discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart." There are so many proverbs here. I quoted from Proverbs 23, Proverbs 29, three different verses there. And throughout this sermon, many proverbs are being quoted. You should read those proverbs that show that God has ordained the means, the rod, the spanking, to drive folly from your children, to produce in them humility, to show them this is the way, walk in it. It's a very personal thing. Discipline is not punitive. It is not payment for sin. That's what jail is for. Jail, the sole purpose of jail is punitive. The judge says you will pay X amount of dollars, X amount of time. You will pay. But Christian discipline in the home is not punitive. It is restorative. It seeks to reclaim. Spanking is restoration, not retribution. It leads your child to the cross. That's what we're doing. We're going to look at that as we go through this here. But this is love. Again, Proverbs 13:24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Do you love your child? Then spank him on his bottom when he disobeys. Spank her on her bottom when she says no. There's disrespect, disobedience. Give them a spanking. Show them how much you love them. It's the most difficult thing a parent will do. It is not easy. It's not pleasant. It requires a lot of energy and commitment. I know it myself. I know my own heart. How often when we've had a long day of work, we're tired, and the last thing we want to do is get up from the couch and deal with a disobedient child. But we need to do it. This is the evidence of our love. Hebrews 12, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." This is our love for our children, if we will discipline them. Now, when do we do it? Obedience must be without challenge, without excuse, and without delay. Without challenge, without excuse, and without delay. Do not warn them. If you don't do that, guess what's coming? Don't warn them. Don't count to three. Don't count at all. Don't threaten. Just tell them what to do. And if they don't do it, you give them a spanking. If you count, they know they can disobey as long as they please. They know that you don't mean what you say. We need to teach them that we mean what we say because God means what He says. If they don't need to obey you, then why should they obey Jesus when Jesus says, "Come to me"? If they don't obey you, why should they obey God when God says, "Repent and believe and you will be saved"? Why should they obey God if they're not going to obey you? Because you stand in the place of God. We will discipline them when there is dishonor or disobedience. Ted Tripp tells a story of in his own family where he had spanked one of his daughters. He says this happened on more than one occasion, but they came back downstairs and his daughter still had a bad attitude. He hadn't yet reached the heart. And he says, "Dear, Daddy has spanked you, but you are not yet sweet enough. We are going to have to go back upstairs for another spanking. We are after their heart. If all we have gotten them to do is to comply, then we have only reached the standard of the world, behaviorism, behavior modification. We must reach the heart. We can see, parents know when that heart is broken. They know when that child is submissive. They see it in the eyes. They hear it in the voice. They know when the will has finally submitted." Let us remember to do it then without, to do it immediately. But how are we going to do it? This is the difficult part, isn't it? With self-control. We may not discipline in anger or frustration. If you are not in control of yourself, tell your child to go to his or her bedroom until you can get control of your own heart. You may not discipline them in anger or frustration. You must discipline them calmly. Your spanking is not a beating. Ted Tripp advises parents to say, "I'm going to spank you three times or four times or whatever you're going to do." We don't do that. But if you can't exercise self-control, your child needs to know that you are in control of yourself. That this is not going to be the time where you vent because they have irritated you. You must show that you are in control. You must speak calmly, quietly. Don't berate. Don't yell. Don't tell them how they've ruined your life, and etc. It is to be done in private. If your child disobeys in public, don't rebuke them in public. Take them aside. Deal with them privately. Nobody but a parent should spank a parent's child. That was confusing. You are the only one who should spank your child. Not a principal, not a school teacher, nobody but you. Because this is an extremely personal thing. It's a parent-child. When the principal takes out the whip, it's a beating. It's punitive. But the parent-child relationship is sacred. It's a very personal thing. Don't put them over the back of a chair, over the side of the bed. Put them over your knee. Keep them close. Then they know that it's safe. They can trust you. It's personal. It's not between you and them. It's between them and God. And you're their mediator between the two, between God and them. Bring them close to you. Like Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me." Speak with them. There's a way in which we do it in our home. It can take different forms. But basically what we'll say to our kids is, "What did you do? Is that wrong? Do you know that's wrong? What you did was wrong," something of that sort. "Do you know what Daddy needs to do?" And they will say, "Yes, I know you need to give me a spanking." But what are you getting them to do? You're getting them to realize that you're not spanking them because you're mad at them, because they just ruined your day, because they've been irritable. They have then condemned themselves, just like David does. "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is unlawful in your sight. You're getting them to see that they need this because they have disobeyed you. Ted Tripp tells a story of a little four-year-old girl who has spoke this to her dolly, and it is probably his daughter. I couldn't tell from the book. But he says this little four-year-old girl was repeating what her mother had said to her on frequent occasions. So this is what she said to her dolly. "Dear, you know that mommy said, you know what mommy said, and you did not obey mommy. And now I'll have to spank you. You know, dear, that I am not mad at you, but you must learn to obey. But you must learn to obey." Pray with your child. After you're done, speak with them. They are at that point the most malleable, like wax, and mold them, shape them after the image of Jesus. You take them close to you. Do you understand what you did? Understand why I had to spank you? Impress upon them forgiveness, that we are not ruled by law, that our house is not ruled by rules, but we're ruled by grace, that we have a gracious God, that you're a sinner too, that we go together to the cross of Jesus. Impress upon him the right ways of God, how the righteous man walks in the law of God. This will show to your children, this conversation, that discipline is not punishment, but restoration. When you have that conversation, when you show them that you're after their heart. I know it changes as children get older. You're probably not going to spank your 12-year-old or your 14-year-old. Partly the reason for that is because as a child gets older, they have the ability to cope with spanking. They have the ability mentally to brace themselves for it and to bear it. And you can't get to their heart in the same capacity. So things are going to change. But hopefully, if you've done your job when they're young, you're not going to need to spank them. We find this in our home as our older girls. I don't know the last time some of them have gotten a spanking. But Maddie probably gets 3 or 4 a day. You know, probably 3 or 4 a morning. But it makes an impression upon her. So the older children, the thing that you're going to focus on with the older children is communication. You're going to use not your authority as much as your influence. You're going to ask them to ponder the ways they have chosen, the decisions they have made. What is the outcome of those? What would be the fruit of those? Is this pleasing to the Lord? Is this going to produce righteousness or unrighteousness? So you're going to exercise that. You're going to really seek to internalize the gospel and focus on character formation of faithfulness and obedience, of integrity, of a moral uprightness. So things will change as your children get older. Child rearing is always going to be a wise blending of law and gospel. Not one or the other, but bringing them both together. Always be sure to lead your little ones to the Good Shepherd. Even when they're 50 years old, never stop leading them to the Good Shepherd. That is discipline. The second part is instruction, which we have already dealt with in the communication that we give and the exhortation that we give to them. But I want to just make a couple comments here. As we think about the discipline and instruction is that very specific and intentional instruction. Primarily, that's going to occur either when you discipline them or it's going to occur at family worship. You need to have family worship. You need to do that. Make that a priority every day. Specifically, husbands, it's your responsibility to make sure that your home is a home where the word is read, where you teach and instruct your children. And I would warn you, fathers and mothers, that your family worship is not perfunctory, that it's not mechanical. And what I mean by that is, don't go through the hoops. Don't go through the motions. Don't just open up the Bible, read a chapter, close the Bible, and ask one of your kids to pray, or you pray yourself. It needs to be intentional, and it has to have a purpose in mind. Always find a way to talk to them with the Scriptures about God, about His kingdom, about righteousness, about heaven, about hell, about Christ, about death, about Satan, about whatever the Scripture's working with. But take the Word and apply it to them. Remember, your objective is that they would know God, that they would love God, that they would fear God, that they would be God's children. And so we can't just kind of go through motions and say, okay, I've done that. Even the spanking ritual can be very perfunctory, very mechanical, very automatic. But children will not fear God if your whole aroma of your child raising is simply a mechanical, automatic kind of things. I do this, I do this, I do this, therefore A equals B. It's not going to work. It needs to be personal. It needs to be relational. You need to bring them to you. You need to engage them. Do beware of their limitations. I know a father who, when his children were little children, their family worship, he would read his passage and he would basically preach to them for a minimum of an hour. Now you think that what that's going to do to your children? It's going to make God seem very oppressive, very strict, very legalistic. And most of those children grew up and no longer follow the Lord. If you got little bitty children, it might only be 15 minutes. Maybe you'll sing a song. Maybe you'll take turns praying. Beware of their limitations. But your desire is what is reflected in Deuteronomy chapter 6. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of these testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you, then you shall say to your son, We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. See, it's a conversation. And they're asking questions. And you're telling them about salvation in Christ. We can have the greatest confidence, brothers and sisters. The Scriptures say, train up a child in the way he shall go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. We trust in God's sovereign providence. We trust that the Lord will be faithful to the means that he has ordained. We must be humble. We're always dependent upon grace. For if any child will be saved, it will be in spite of our many sins and our backslidings. But we trust in God. We trust in his promises, who says, I will be your God, and I will be the God of your children after you. So be of good courage. Raise your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for giving us children that we may raise for you. Grant us grace that we would be faithful, that we would be diligent, that we would be self-disciplined, that we would be humble, that we would always take up your word, that we would reach the hearts of our children with it. We know, Lord, that it is your power and yours alone to unlock the heart, to break the rebel's rebellion, to chase the folly from the heart of the child. And so, Father, we do desperately even now pray for all our children, the children gathered here, but also the children who have grown up and who have left home. We pray, Father, for children that love you and fear you, and children that have gone astray. We pray, Lord, that they would remember the exhortations and the instructions of their father and mother, that they would, O Lord, return to God, the God of their father and the God of their mother. O God in heaven, may you grant us grace that we might not be discouraged in our many failings and our many weaknesses. And may we show, Lord, that you are able to use even our weak training to achieve your godly ends. We pray that our children would grow up to fear you, that they would always love you. And we ask this, Father, in Jesus' name, amen and amen.